Hey, just a few announcements to share with you. The first one is this. We're going to be pushing back the date of our annual general meeting to Sunday, August the 9th. The reason we're doing this is to actually just allow for more time for you to be able to review our financial report and for us to just clear up some details related to nominating our elders and deacons. And so again, that's Sunday, August the 9th, immediately following our 10 a.m. in-person service. If you can't come in person, there will be an option for you to be able to attend via Zoom. And so we'll just keep you in the loop about that. But you, if you haven't subscribed to our weekly email, that's the best way to stay in the loop about what's going on in the life of our church. And that would have provided you with our financial report and the details related to that. This Wednesday, we have our weekly prayer time. What we're going to be doing throughout the summer is we're going to try to do prayer walks, and it's always going to be weather dependent. And that this week, Wednesday, will be the same. We'll meet at 12 p.m. in the parking lot. We've been walking through our neighborhood just praying, seeking God's blessing upon this area, asking that God would move and do what only He can do. And so I invite you to come and join us at Wednesday at 12 p.m. Those are all the announcements I have. Wow, you must be really excited. Just two. But hey, at this time, we're going to move into a time of offering. And so this for us is just a regular rhythm of worship for those who call Cascades home. And we do this not out of a sense of duty or obligation, but actually just out of the fullness of our heart and gratitude over what God has done for us. And so we pray when we give, asking for God to actually use what is given to advance His kingdom, to make His Son Jesus known here in our city and around the world. And so I'm just going to pray for that real quick. And then we'll have a time where if you're on our platform, you can just chat with one another. God in heaven, we give You thanks for all of Your goodness to us and for how You've provided for us. And right now we want to give a portion of what You've given to us back to You. And we ask that You would be glorified in it. And we want to give with joyful hearts. And we ask, Lord, that You would bless what is given. Bless what is given. Would You also bless the giver? And Lord, I just lift up those who in this time they're actually going through a rough time and they're unable to give. I pray You'd bless them as well and help them. And may our church be a church that walks alongside of them at this time. We pray all of these things today, Lord, in Your name. Amen. Hey, welcome to the teaching portion of Cascades Church Online. Today, we're carrying on in our series called How to Neighbor. It's the last message in our series. We've looked at race and reconciliation. We've looked at empowering the poor, loving the lonely, and today we are looking at embracing the orphan. Now, I just want to acknowledge that I've drawn from an adapted material from a guy named Craig Rochelle, who's been really helpful in this series. And I love this series because this is a call for us as God's people to look beyond the four walls of our church, to actually love those that we don't quite know yet, maybe who are different than us. And the theme has really been drawn from that interaction Jesus has with a Jewish law expert who asked Jesus, what's the greatest command? And Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like this, he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that expert goes to Jesus and says, yeah, but who's my neighbor? And Jesus goes on to explain using a parable of this Samaritan man who cares for a Jewish man who's supposed to be his enemy, to basically say, you are to love the first person that you come across. It's everyone is your neighbor. We don't just create these divisions. We actually seek to love everyone the way God loves you. And so that's what we're in. And today we're looking at embracing the orphan. And I just want to give us some quick information, and maybe this is an issue you're not as familiar with here in our country. In Canada, we have 30,000 kids who are waiting to be adopted right now. They're in foster care, and they're waiting to be adopted. In our province, we have 750 kids that are waiting to be adopted. 50% of those kids actually have a sibling who's also waiting, and in order for them to be adopted, they need to be adopted together. Half of these kids are Indigenous. Now, these are just some quick numbers I wanted to give you. But before you get lost in the numbers, I just want to remind you that each and every single one of these kids has a name and a story and a face. And they never chose the circumstances they're in, the things that they were born into. the pain that they've experienced. They didn't choose it. And God cares deeply about their situation. And he longs and calls his church to care and be involved and being part of the solution. So with all of that in mind today, we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 27. This is what it reads. Religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What is the purest form of religion that our God accepts? It's to look after orphans, to care for the widows, and to keep ourselves separate from the impurities of the world, to live a life that is holy and pleasing to God. What's the purest form of religion that our God accepts? It is to care for the orphans, to care for the widows, to keep ourselves pure from the temptations of the world. What is the purest form of religion that our God accepts? What is it? It is to care for orphans, to care for widows, those that are in need, to keep ourselves pure from being tempted by all of the sin in the world. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that right at the core of God's heart, about what God cares about, is caring for those in need, loving our neighbor, loving those in need, loving children. It's central to the good news of Jesus Christ. God cares. And it's not just a New Testament thing. If you look in Psalm 68, you can read this. Psalm 68, starting in verse 4, sing to God, sing in praise of his name, extol him who rides on clouds, rejoice before him. His name is the Lord. Why do we rejoice? Because it tells us who he is in verse 5. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. Who is God? God is a father to the fatherless. Who is God? God is a defender of the widows. What does he do? He sets the lonely in families. You see, our problem, we can so easily get caught up in our lives in caring for our kids or our grandkids, our bills, and all the other problems and responsibilities that we have, that we feel like we have no time to care for those in need, for anyone else. But God, our God, the one we believe in, the one we worship as God, he cares more than we can even imagine. He cares about these children and those in need. And he calls his people to care too. This is what it says in Psalm 82, starting in verse 3. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. What does God call his people to do? God calls his people to defend the weak and the fatherless and uphold the cause of the poor. To deliver them from the hand of the wicked. God calls his people to care about what he cares about. God calls his people to care about what he cares about. And so when it comes to this issue of orphans, of children who are motherless, fatherless, who are in foster care, we need to understand that the church needs to be part of the solution. God's people need to care as much as he does. And what if your family, your home, is a family that God had in mind for something like this? What if you are the answer to a child's prayer that a child could have prayed, saying, God, I don't know if you exist. If you do, would you provide a family for me? A forever family, a safe, stable, loving family. It could be that there's that prayer and God is actually waiting for one of you who is listening to this to say yes, so that he can begin to weave the stories together. Now, I just want to acknowledge that for some of you, hearing this might feel really uncomfortable because you say, look, I don't want to. I know I'm supposed to care. I just don't think I'm called to foster or adopt. I'm not called to it. But I just want to say, now, that's probably true for many of you. Perhaps you need to actually focus on what's going on in your own household and address those things first. But I would also want to say, don't just write it off right away. Stop and actually ask and pray, God, how do you want me to be available to an issue like this? God, how do you want me to respond? How would you have me be involved? Is there something that you're going to call my family, our family to, in order to be a blessing to someone in need? Let me share a couple examples of how that has happened with some people. One is a friend of mine. His name's Dave Johnson. I went to high school with him. And then we ended up actually working together at a previous church. And so Dave, when he was a youth pastor a number of years ago, he wasn't making a bunch of money. He said 500 bucks a month. And he needed extra income. And his wife was also looking for some income. And so they were looking on Craigslist, and they saw a posting. And the posting just said, young, energetic man. And Dave was kind of curious. I don't think Dave used a ton of Craigslist. And so he clicked on it. And in the posting, he realized it was actually a job for respite care for a young boy who had ADHD and was nonverbal. And his foster parents just needed a little bit of a relief. And so Dave actually loves people. He loves young people. He loves to skateboard. And he thought, hey, like, if this family's interested, I'd be willing to do it. And so he applied and he got the job. And he did that actually like 15 hours a week. He'd hang out with this child named B. We're going to call him B to protect his identity. And he did that for about a year. And it was going really well. And he developed a great relationship with B. And then in December, since he had started to do that, he had a chance to preach. And he was preaching through Advent and speaking to the story of Joseph. And Joseph making sense of Mary's Immaculate Conception and trusting what God was doing and weaving and doing this thing where he was going to father this child, care for this child that he knew wasn't biologically his own. And Dave shared with me actually how, as he was preaching that message, he sensed that there was going to be someone in the room who was going to be called to care for a child that wasn't their own. And so he actually shared it in that moment with the congregation. Little did Dave know that actually it was going to be him who was going to be invited to care for someone that wasn't his own child, because the following Tuesday, the ministry contacted Dave and let him know that the home that B was in was no longer suitable for him, and that they were wondering if he would be interested in fostering him, in fostering B. Now, God had already been working and preparing Dave's heart, so he put the two things together, and all of a sudden he recognizes that was for me. And so Dave, together with his wife Marisa, said yes to fostering B. And that was a number of years ago, but if you fast forward to about 3 or 4 years ago, B was going to age out of foster care. And Dave and Marisa, they loved B. And they didn't want him to move on or anything like that, and said, you know what? We want to adopt you. We want you to be a part of our family. And so they did that. And now B, he's the oldest big brother to three biological kids that Dave and Marisa have. And it's this beautiful story that Dave and Marisa, they didn't plan it, but they sought to be open to what God would be leading them towards. And so that's just one story, but I want to share another with you. This one is actually of someone here in our church who is part of our community, and they would never really promote it. They've given me permission to share it. Their name is Eleanor Alexander. From the early 1970s until the early 2010s, Eleanor, together with her husband, fostered over 50 kids. 50 kids, ranging from newborns to like toddlers to adolescents and teens, and they fostered them. Some for short periods of time, but Eleanor shared with me how they got to see amazing things. Their heartbeat was always to provide a safe, caring home where there was always food in the fridge, where the kids knew that they were loved. And they got to see some children reunited with their biological parents and the joy of seeing them reunited. They got to see kids being adopted and the joy that the parents had in bringing that child into their family. They got to see some of these kids adopted into other homes as they were a little bit older. And so she got to share just the joys of seeing these new families formed or families be reunited. But she also got to develop these beautiful relationships with these kids, because even some of them, as they moved on and were adopted, a few of them kept in touch with her and now are in their 30s or older, and they will call her up and let her know how they're doing, check in on her, ask her how she's doing. And now, you know, Eleanor has these beautiful memories and relationships that she poured into over years that she gets to rejoice in and look back in. And I just think, what a beautiful, powerful legacy. And she's not someone who would promote it or draw any attention, because she doesn't want any of that. But I think right here in our community, we have someone who was just demonstrating this love in such a practical, clear way. And, you know, I was kind of curious. I was like, so how did you get involved with this? How did, you know, I thought maybe she would say, oh, I just had a big heart for it. But she shared with me, actually, I had a friend. I had a friend who would not let it go and kept asking me, encouraging me to foster, because she was, and she saw how important it was, and she championed it. And so that's why she started to do it. And you know, I would just hope that in a small, tiny way, I would be like a friend for you today that's just exposing you to something that maybe you've been aware about, you know is important, but it's just putting it before you, saying, God cares about this. This matters. And he wants his church to be part of the solution. Don't just dismiss it outright and say, I can't do it, I can't be part of that. I totally get and understand that there would be a lot of hoops and things to jump through if that was something you were to pursue. But what I would say is this, when we bring someone in need into our family, we actually get to demonstrate the very heart and love of God. We actually get to reflect what God is like to that person. What am I talking about? Well, Scripture tells us that we have been adopted. Anyone who puts their trust in Jesus has been adopted. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, I'm reading out of the NLT translation, it says this: God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. It gave him great pleasure to adopt you and I into his family. See, this is just right at the core of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so when God, he calls us to defend the weak, to care for orphans, to protect the widow, God isn't calling us to do anything that he didn't do first. He's just calling his people to be his hands and feet here on earth. I want to just acknowledge that maybe if you're hearing this, you're saying, you know what, I could never do it. Not because I don't think it's important, but because it would just break my heart. I've heard stories. I've heard them. And I don't think I could do it. But I would just say, listen, you know, love, it always costs us something. The gospel teaches us that it always costs us something. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Four Loves, he speaks powerfully to this idea of love being vulnerable. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. Love. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it'll change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. There's always a risk when we love. And we know that it's costly. The cross of Christ demonstrates how costly love can be. It cost God everything to be able to adopt us, to bring us to himself. It cost him his son, Jesus. And so when we want to demonstrate the love of God, we have to understand that it will cost us something. And that shouldn't be a surprise to us. Jesus, he says, if anyone will be my disciple, he must pick up his cross and follow me. That's not a call to comfort and convenience. It's the opposite. It's not a call to blaze our own path and promise that he's just going to sprinkle his blessing on it. No, it's take my path. Take the way of Jesus. It's costly. But we must understand that there are children whose hearts are broken and they need healing, and that healing won't come unless they're actually loved and cared for. Each child, it won't be easy, but they're worth it. You know, my friend Dave Johnson, he says, our life is far richer with B, and all of the complexities that come with it, our life is far richer with B. He acknowledges how difficult it is and the different things that, you know, they've had to face as a family in order to support and care for B. But love requires much, he says. See, if it doesn't hurt, you're probably not doing it right. Now, I just want to acknowledge, like, not everybody will be able to foster or adopt for reasons related to, say, health or perhaps finances or another issue. We cannot do everything. I get that. But we can do something. We can't do everything, but we can do something. Everyone can and should do something. So the question becomes, how do we be part of the solution here? Let me just walk through a few. First, if you actually are sensing the Holy Spirit leading you to say yes, you're terrified and you're afraid, but maybe even excited, I just want to speak to you a couple promises. One promise is that it is harder than you can imagine. It will be harder than you can imagine. It'll be one of the more difficult and complicated things you will do. If you have your own biological kids, you already know how much pain they can cause you, how difficult it is. Now think about a child who's already gone through often a traumatic and difficult experience, and you're bringing them into your home. It's going to be hard. It's going to be complicated. But let me just say this. Second promise is that the child is worth it. The child is worth it. Children are worth it. Absolutely, 100% completely worth it. You get to demonstrate that love. Now, all of us can't do everything, but we can do something. And so what are other things that we can do? Well, we can actually lend our influence. We can lend our influence to those in need. And one of the ways we can do that is actually by raising money to help fund adoptions, so that kids can be placed in forever homes. Another thing you can do is actually support someone. If you know someone who's working towards adoption, is actually support them financially, providing some funds. If you know someone who's fostering or adopting, who has adopted, maybe reach out to them personally and just ask them, hey, I just believe in what you're doing and I want to help. What can I do? I just want you to know I'm available. Maybe it looks like you are providing respite care, and the way my friend Dave did is just, you know, you apply for a job or something like that, or maybe you do it in an unofficial way and say, hey, I want to just help you out a little bit through some respite care. Whatever that might be. It could also just be actually supporting and helping a single mom or dad that you know and be like, you know what? I just want to be there with you to support you. What can I do? And you know, sometimes it can be so simple. Can be really simple. I think for many of us, men and women, we can, in an unofficial sense, be like a second mom or dad to young people who didn't have that. You can be available to help them with things that often a parent would be there for, and they don't have that. You know, I remember when I was a youth leader, I had the chance to disciple a number of guys, and one of the ones that I developed a great relationship with, his dad and his mom and dad divorced at a young age. And he knew his dad, and his dad was present, but his dad wasn't always around. And so there was a bit of this male figure gap in his life. And while I didn't come in and become like his father figure, I was just like a big brother in his life. But his mom would often thank me for providing something that she could not give to him and just being a male figure in his life. And you know, I didn't think of it like that. I just wanted to help him out and support him and help him learn how to follow Jesus. But I realize now how important it is to have that. And so you, myself, we can do that in unofficial ways where we say, you know, I'm just going to make sure that I'm present in this person's life. I'm available. I'm going to show this person how to change their brakes. I'm going to help them with their budgeting as they try to figure that out. Whatever that thing is. But it's us saying we're going to be available. We're going to say, you know what? I'm with you. I believe in you. I'm a safe place. You can trust me. And we can be that unofficial person that is like a second mom or a second dad. Now, you know what? Like I've said, we can't do everything, but we can do something. And if you commit, if you and I, if we commit to doing this, to being a difference, to making a difference in the life of a child, we are not going to change the world, but we do have this hope that we can actually change the world of that one child. And we can see change happen in them. And that matters. That matters. And so, you know, as we kind of pivot and transition to communion, I want to say this. All of us, every single one of us, have fallen short of God's glory. The Bible calls that sin. We've missed the mark. We've chosen our own way. Sin, though, separates us from God. It creates this separation. And it wasn't God's intention. When God created humanity, he made humanity to reflect his character, bear his image to the world, to rule the world with him. God wanted heaven and earth to be one. That's why in Genesis, we actually see that God walked in the garden. Humanity had this close, intimate relationship, and God wanted humanity to rule and show the world what he is like. But sin fractured the world. It brought brokenness in, and so it brought brokenness into our relationship with God, with others, with ourselves, and even with creation. It's brought this fracturing, and it's made us unable to fully reflect his image. We still have dignity and value, of course, but God, in the way that God intended for us to actually live our lives, sin creates this separation between our capacity to actually be able to live it out, that out, and to actually be with God in the way he wants us to be with him. But you know what? God is good. And God became one of us in the person of Jesus Christ, who lived without sin. And so he became the perfect sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And on the cross, Jesus became sin. He died. On the third day, though, he rose again, so that anyone who calls on him, this includes you, myself, anybody, no matter what we've done, no matter how dark our world seems, even just right now, no matter how alone you feel, no matter how bad you've been, when you call on the name of the Lord, your sins are forgiven and you are made brand new. But it gets even better. Because just as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, you are adopted into God's family. You're adopted. You bear his name. You become one of his. He becomes your father, and you become his child. You become his child. And today, maybe you are listening to this and you are actually recognizing that you're apart from God. But when you call on him, everything changes in a moment. Everything changes in a moment, and you can know him. All of your sins are forgiven. Everything becomes new. And if you say that's you, that's me, I just encourage you, wherever you are right now, you can just pray that. I actually just want to turn away from those things. I want you, God. I believe in your son, Jesus, and I actually want to follow his ways. I want you to be my father, and I want to be your child. Show me what that looks like. Help me. And hey, if you're watching this online right now, I just encourage you to click, if you're on our online platform, just click saying, asking for prayer, and we'd love to pray with you. But you know, all of this is communicated in Scripture. And this is what we celebrate in communion. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you read on, from verse 3 on, you actually get this beautiful picture of God our Father. It says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for his glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is his plan, that at the right time he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ and everything in heaven and on earth. In communion, we celebrate and we remember what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, that by his blood, we are set free. That by Jesus' death, he purchases our adoption. We celebrate our forgiveness that Jesus pays for. In communion, though, we also anticipate a promise. A promise that not only have we been adopted right now into God's family, we're his children, we're heirs, we're given the Holy Spirit. We also anticipate his promise that he will bring everything together under the authority of his Son, Jesus. Everything in heaven and on earth. This is the way Darrell Johnson puts it. He says, "The gospel is all about God righteousizing our wretched relationships. In Jesus, God is at work repairing all of our relationships, the relationship with earth, with one another, with the self, and with God. And the resurrection of Jesus is God's guarantee to the world that God, he is going to finish the job. He's going to finish it." And that is the promise we have, is that we recognize that there is brokenness in our world, and we want to be part of actually demonstrating the love of God. But until he returns and restores all things, we know that there's this in-between state that we're living in. And in communion, we remember the promise that there will be a day where he will make all things right. And so whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus or a recent follower or a lapsed follower of Jesus who said, "I'm returning, I'm all in Jesus," we encourage you now to take communion. You can prepare your juice and your bread if you haven't done that. And I'm just going to pray right now for those two things. Father in heaven, I give you thanks for your amazing love that you demonstrate to us through your Son, Jesus, who came and lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we should have died so that we could be adopted into your family and call you Father. And you would say, "Yes, my daughter. Yes, my son." We thank you for the forgiveness you have given to us, that we are washed clean and we are made new creations. And you now give us your Spirit so that we can live the life that you called us to and made us to live through your Son, Jesus. We pray as you, thanking you for your Son's body broken so that we could be made whole, so that we could be made one. And we praise you for his blood that set us free from captivity to our sin, to the old ways, brought us into your kingdom instead. Not a kingdom of darkness, but a kingdom of light. We thank you right now for these two things. We pray this in your name. Amen.